running this race that God's called us to, and we've got to run it well. We've got to run it well for our families. We've got to run it well for our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. We've got to run it well for the gospel. And one of these years, like I said, we're going to figure out how to get Homeport out there in big numbers and go back year after year after year. It's one night a week, guys, to go out there. Women, ladies, and wives, encourage your men to go. They will come back better men, better husbands, and that's what you really are after. So encourage them. Yes, it's one night away from your husband, but encourage him to get out there. He will come back a better man. I guarantee it. You coercion. I know, but I'm trying not to be that guy, you know, that like twists arms all the time. And just like, I want people to be just excited. Like, oh, we're doing this over here. Cool. We're going to go do this over here. Because we don't do a lot at Homeport. And that's very strategic. I mean, we don't want to fill up everybody's calendars and take over everybody's lives. Because you guys have lives. You need opportunities to do the things that God's called you to do. So we're very, you know, low-key when it comes to that kind of stuff. So, you know, if we have, you know, a men's retreat, man, if we put it on the calendar, there's a reason we put it on the calendar. It's going to be great. We want you guys out there. And so when you guys see these things, you need to sign up because you're missing out. Anyways, this morning, there's a couple of things I want to talk about. I don't know if you guys have felt it, but there is definitely a different excitement in the air around Homeport these days. The atmosphere is changing. Everybody is really enjoying each other's company. The groups that we have are thriving. The community that's being built in those groups is thriving and growing. And I've had such an amazing time to talk with our leaders and those that participate in our groups and just how much they enjoy being in their groups, how much they hate missing their groups and their group times. I mean, it's just been really great to sit back and hear that these things are beginning to come to fruition, all these dreams and hopes that we had. You know, I sat back over the last couple weeks, and I've been absolutely at awe of how great of volunteers that we have at Homeport. So many volunteers that come in and do things that nobody will ever know about, but they come in and they work hard and they work diligently to make sure that Homeport is ready every weekend and for all of our guests. And we are so fortunate to have such dedicated, hardworking volunteers that I'm so grateful for. But you know, we need more volunteers. We need more volunteers like this who are sold out for Jesus and want Homeport to be the best place that it can be for them. If that sounds like you, someone who wants to impact the lives of others from our very youngest, Grayson Otter, to our very oldest, those who were 29 and stopped counting years ago. See what I did there? I love you guys. But if that sounds like you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write on the back of your connection card, I want to serve. And what I'm going to do this week is we're going to collect all those cards, and I'm going to call you personally, and I'm going to find a way to figure out what you like and what you're passionate about and how we can get you into a spot that needs to be, because we need more great volunteers like the ones that we have, and you guys are great people, so that means I need you. So anyways, last week, we started talking about what it would look like if we started placing Jesus at the center of our neighborhoods. We talked about what it would be like for Jesus to be at the very center. What would it be like if we lived like him amongst our neighbors? I challenge everybody to memorize this one passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Those who say they live in God should live like Jesus lived. Should live their lives as Jesus did. It depends on the translation you memorize. But those who say they live in God should live their lives just as Jesus did. How would our neighborhoods change if us Christians lived as Jesus ambassadors and change agents in our neighborhoods? What impacts would be made? What lives would forever be changed if we had such a sense of urgency to bring about that change that is needed? Because just think about it. How great a world would it be if the status quo changed everything? Because that's where we are. It's just the status quo. But we look around and it's not changing anything. What I want you guys to do right now is turn people closest to you. And I want you to answer this one, maybe a difficult question. What are some of the most urgent things in your life right now? What are the urgent things in your life right now? Turn to the people closest to you. We'll answer that question. We'll come back together in just a moment. Was a as a young child, was just very bright, excelled way above his peers, could intellectually do laps around people, just in philosophy and in his thought process. It was just a very, very articulate and just well-thought young man. Went off to college where he gravitated towards people who were just like him. Only, unfortunately, in that period of time, those that were just like him were atheists. He grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a congregational preacher, but he went off to Bible college and became a very, very just outspoken atheist. I mean, just totally outspoken atheist. He befriended a man in college named Ernest, and it's interesting the adventures that Ernest and Judson went on and the great lengths that they went to just disprove Christianity and to tear other people down and in their thought processes. And they would, one day after school was out, Judson left town. He left college, went on this tour, and he actually joins this band. This is a true story. He joins this like band of minstrels and travels around, and decides kind of one day it's over, and he goes by horseback, and he finds this inn, this old country inn, kind of out by itself, and there he goes in to find a room for the night, and he's going in, and all of a sudden the innkeeper becomes very apologetic. I have a room for you, but I'm really sorry. There's a guy, a young man, and he's just very deathly ill in the room next to you, so it's probably not going to be the greatest night. And he's like, well, I got nowhere else to go. So he checks in, and he says, this guy, just overwhelming with pain and suffering, just moaning and yelling all the way through the night. And he says the walls were just like cardboard thin. He could hear it all, and he just, on one sense, there's a piece of him that just felt very heartbroken for this guy. What I should go over and say to him, there's something wrong. He's dying. You could just hear it in the way he moaned. And he's like, well, no, I couldn't do that. What would Ernest think? What would my friends think? I mean, what would I go and say? What could I even say? I mean, there's nothing to death. Death ends and we go back to the grave. Finally, the night wears through and he wakes up and he goes to the innkeeper, and he says, the young man died last night, didn't he? He said, yeah. He said, he was a young man from Providence College. And Judson was like, why? I went to Providence College. He said, it was a young man named Ernest. His best friend died in the room next to him, and it just sent him on a tailspin of a life. He went back home, begged his parents to help him find his faith, begged his parents. And eventually he goes off to Bible college, to seminary. And in seminary, he has this moment where he walks out into the woods. He's got nothing left. He begins to pray to God, asking him that he would do something with his life. And he hears the presence of God, or feels the presence of God over him. And he says, go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. That's what he felt God called him to do. So Judson marries a woman named Anne. Anne and Judson get on a boat and they head to Burma, which Burma is modern day Myanmar. It's on the western side of Vietnam, if I have my Asian geography correct this morning. It's really only 8 a.m. right now, so that's pretty good. On this journey, they journey for, I mean, months, it seems like, by boat from Massachusetts to India, and then 3 long weeks on a boat from India to Burma, during which the storms were terrible. His wife, who's pregnant, becomes deathly ill, gives birth, the baby dies, she barely recovers, and they finally make it to Burma. Finally make it to this place they feel like God had called them to preach the gospel, and it's no better. He spends almost 2 years in prison in this, I mean, no window cells. They shackled him. They put him in leg stocks. They didn't feed him. He was emancipated. I mean, like, just totally, totally degraded. In these 2 years, he goes home And his wife would visit him from time to time, but he got out of prison and she wasn't there. And they said he stumbled home to this hut that he lived in, and there was a woman that he didn't recognize holding a baby who was just covered in dirt and filth and just bones that he didn't even know was his own child. There was a woman that he didn't recognize who was the same exact way. It was his wife, Anne. The first 14 years that Judson served in Burma, he lost both of his children and his wife. It took 6 years to convert just one disciple. But finally, in 1928, Judson met a slave from a tribe in just this uttermost, unreachable, inaccessible parts of northern Burma, from a tribe called Karen. And the slave is brought to him to be taught by a Christian, and he begins to develop this relationship. It says, patiently and prayfully and lovingly, Judson instructed this man, this guy he called a creature, who eventually not only yields his life to Christ, but would go out into the jungles of Burma. They called him a flaming evangelist. I mean, just so set on fire for the power of the gospel that lives were changed. It says, who would have imagined that a depraved slave, a bandit, and a murderer, all these things that this slave was, who being brought to Christ in 1828, could have imagined that a century later, the Christian Karens would have many splendid high schools, hundreds of village schools, 800 self-supporting churches, and a Christian constituency of 150,000. Because one man had an urgency to go and to preach the gospel. God doesn't call us all to leave our homes or to travel across oceans to preach the gospel, but he does expect us to have this kind of urgency, this kind of passion inside of us, that we would go to our very neighborhoods, the people that are the closest to us, and preach the gospel. It reminded me of a story from Mark chapter 5. Jesus is introduced rather abruptly to a man who is covered in stone or in sores from cutting himself. He's shackled, but the shackles aren't together because he's broken the chains. He's completely been taken over by demons, so many so that his name is Legion, meaning the number of demons he had inside of him. Jesus eventually heals the man, sends the demons into pigs who run off the cliff, and you know the story. They run and drown themselves in the water. And then it's like if nothing had happened, the demoniac is peacefully sitting at Jesus' feet. And he begs Jesus. It says, as Jesus was getting to the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed in Mark chapter 5 begged him to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been. So get this, the man started off to the village, to visit the 10 towns. So this is the north eastern area of the Sea of Galilee. There were 10 towns in that region. So he had a plan. It says he set off to visit the 10 towns in that region. It was his plan, his urgency, to go out and proclaim the gospel, the great things that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told him. I mean, think about it. These people knew exactly who he was. He was the crazy man who lived in the tombs, totally cut up, and now is completely sane, talking to them about this man named Jesus and everything that he'd done for them. This morning, we're talking about urgency, either urgency that we do have or we don't have for our lost neighborhoods. Does this urgency drive us in a similar way that it drove Judson to Burma or the demoniac to the 10 regions to preach the gospel, to leave everything that they knew so that the lost could know? Do we have the same urgency to share Jesus and what he's done in our lives? 1 Thessalonians chapter 8. Apostle Paul says, we loved you so much that we shared not only the good news or God's good news, but our own lives too. Relationally, they went out and they proclaimed the gospel. They preached the good news. They lived amongst people. They loved them. He says, do you not remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached the good news to you. You yourselves are witnesses, and so is God, that we are devoted and honest and faultless towards all the believers. And you all know that we treated you as fathers treat their own children. We pleaded with you. This is what they did. They pleaded, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. That's all a proclamation of the gospel is. We want to see lives change, for he called you to share in his kingdom and his glory. Paul had such an urgency for the Thessalonians that he wrote back to them to remind them of how much of an urgency that he has. When you think about yourself, how would you rate yourself in your urgency? Would it be high or low? If high is on this end and low is on this end, where in the spectrum do we put our urgency? What kind of urgency do we have for the lost? Tom Rainier is the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, and he posted this question online to see what responses he would get. And these were the 15 most answers that he boiled down together. It says, what do you think, or why do you think many churches aren't as evangelistic as they once were? Listen to these answers. Number one reason, Christians have no sense of urgency to reach the lost. Many Christians and churches do not befriend and spend time with lost people. I mean, how many lost friends do we have? Many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. We are more known for what we are against than what we're for. Think about that. Our churches have ineffective evangelistic strategies saying, you come rather than we go. Many church members think that evangelism is the role of the pastor and the paid staff. Church membership today, or in our context, partnership, is more about getting my needs met rather than reaching the lost. Church members are in retreat mode as culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical. Many church members don't really believe that Christ is the only way to salvation. Our churches are no longer houses of prayer equipped to reach the lost. You can tell that. Now, at Homeport, we offer one night a month to bring everyone together to pray, and 8 people show up. Churches have lost their focus on making disciples who will thus be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. Christians do not want to share the truth of the gospel, for they fear they will offend others. Political correctness is too commonplace, even among Christians. Most churches have unregenerated members, that means members who have not been saved, who have not been baptized, who have not received Christ for themselves. One group calls them the religiously lost. Some churches have theological systems that do not encourage evangelism, and other churches have too many activities. They're too busy to do the things that really matter. And we talked about that already this morning. Here's what we have to understand. If Jesus is going to become the center of our neighborhoods, then we are the ones that have to take Jesus out into our neighborhoods. Our lives and our actions and our hearts, just like his, are going to be the things that bring that urgency about and bring us out into our neighborhoods, into our coworkers, into our lives, the lives of others, so that we can make Jesus the center of our neighborhoods. Your urgency, and I want you to understand this, and I want you to write it down, your urgency will significantly impact someone's life. Your urgency will significantly impact someone's lives. These days, we see news of marches and protests being held in the streets and banners being held up high. We have all these Black Lives Matters, Blue Life Matters protests and banners that people are talking about. Some people say that we shouldn't be focused on one, or we shouldn't be focusing on another, and their signs read, "All Lives Matter." What if the church was hitting the streets What if the church was building relationships of sharing the radical love of Jesus with people? What if we had our own motto, our own slogan, maybe even our own mandate? Every life matters. Right there. Every life matters. This is our sense of urgency, our motto, our mandate. Every life matters. What if we really live like we believe that every life matters to God? What if we really believed and lived like every life mattered to God so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, because he didn't want us to perish, but wanted us to come to know him and how much he deeply loves us? What if we did our part? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I planted seeds in your heart and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What is important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose. What if we did our parts? Both will be rewarded for their hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. We might not lead every person that we share the gospel with to Christ, but what if we're planting seeds in their heart for somebody else to later come down the road and do the watering? And what if we plant and somebody else waters? We give God the opportunity to make that plant grow, to make that fruit grow in our hearts. We know that God is faithful if we will just get started. There's a man named Dan Spader, and he tells a story about being a young man encouraged to go out and share the gospel. And he sat and was equipped, he said, for 45 minutes. They taught us how to share our faith for 45 minutes. And he went out from Chicago to O'Hare International Airport and went out there, and you had to share the gospel with two people that day. So he went to the first, he finally got the courage, he went to this first guy, and get this, he runs into a professor of religious studies, of world religions, and he said the guy tore him up one side and down the other. He had a PhD in world religions, and just tore him up. And you could think about how just absolutely discouraging that would be. But he had to share the faith. He had to share his faith with two people. So he walks up to a guy, and this guy dresses in a business suit, had a briefcase, and gets off the airplane. He sits down on this bench, and he begins to circle him. He said, like, pray, you know. And he's like trying to build up the courage to go share the gospel with this guy. And finally, he does. And he begins to share the gospel, this four-step process of sharing the gospel. And he begins to tell this guy, and the guy is just really responding, like, amazingly, like, totally engaged in what he was saying. And finally, the man stops him, and he says, I already know the first two steps. He said, there was a young man who shared the gospel with me in the airport that I just came from, but he could only get through the two steps. Could you take me through the last two? He was able to take the man through the last two steps and to share the complete gospel with him. And this man accepted Christ right there where he was, because Dan was faithful. Even when it was hard, and even after he'd been beaten down by the one guy, he still went out and he proclaimed the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, yet preaching the good news is not something that I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it, Paul says. It says his sense of urgency, no matter which church he was writing to, he was telling them about his urgency. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I did not preach the good news. Colossians chapter 1, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God. We want to present them to God. We want to help people find their way back to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. This is the urgency that we have to have. This is the urgency, the deep sense of urgency that the world needs us to have to tell them about Jesus. The world and the people who make it up are not going to change on their own. They're actually going to get worse and worse and worse when left up to their own devices. If we want to see every life from here out, from where we're sitting this morning to the ends of the earth in every direction, if we want to see those lives radically changed by Jesus, we're going to have to ramp up our urgency. We're going to have to ramp up our urgency for the lost and our neighborhoods and all those around us. If we want to see lives significantly impacted and changed by the power of the gospel, what are we willing to do? One more sheet of paper here this morning. I want to read you some statistics. It says, every day, people must decide what are they going to do with Jesus. In America, researchers have identified over 600 different religions this very day among some of 300 million Americans. The number of people identified as religious and having no religion will grow by 10,000 this day, reflecting decisions, births, and immigration. The number of Mormons will grow by 1,700, reflecting conversions, births, and immigration. The number of Jews will grow by 1,000, reflecting conversion, though often through marriage, birth, and immigration. Number of Muslims will grow by 414, reflecting conversions through marriage, births, and immigration. Number of Buddhists will grow by 406, reflecting conversions through marriage, birth, and immigration. The number of Hindus will grow by 288, reflecting conversions through marriage, birth, and immigration. The number of Wiccans followers, that's organized witchcraft, will grow by 115, reflecting conversions, births, and immigrations. But this very same day, 5,969 Americans will begin to follow Jesus. 8 U.S. churches will close their doors forever, and 10 new churches will open their doors for the very first time. That's the mission field that we're being sent to. Isaiah chapter 9 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land deep in darkness, a light will shine. And we know that the prophet Isaiah was talking about the Messiah. And we want to be the people who point to that light. We want to be the ones who shine that light for Christ and change our lives so that others can find a life that they can change too. Here's what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not saying that each person here is responsible for every soul, every individual. I'm not saying that Home Porter is responsible for all of the lost people across St. Augustine and St. John's County, Northeast Florida, to the ends of the earth. I don't want you to become so overwhelmed by the sheer number of lost people that we get so anxious and set in our fear that we don't do anything. What I am saying is that our heart is for every life. That what we say and do as a church body is with every life in mind. I want a task that's set out so big in front of us that it's like looking across the Grand Canyon. It's so immeasurable that only God is going to be able to help us through this. But I want to keep in mind that it's so small that it's just one life. It's your neighbor, it's your coworker, it's your family member, it's your favorite waitress at your favorite restaurant. Every single life we come in contact with matters, and every life around the globe matters to God. We just have to rely on his power and his help to impact the lives of people around us. I want us all to begin to keep a list of 3 to 5 people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. 3 to 5 people that we're praying for, and we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them, to share what God has done in our lives. I want this to be a list that we use for the rest of our lives, where we're constantly adding and subtracting people that we come in contact with who don't know, and people that we can say we've shared the faith with and have accepted Christ as their Savior. But we've got to have a plan. We've got to have something in place to go along with our urgency. Something that we're running towards. Listen to this passage. John chapter 4, Jesus says, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvesting. But I say, use your mind's eye in this one. Just use your mind's eye, because that's what Jesus is after. He says, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." And maybe the picture that you come in mind is just one of those amazing pictures of just a huge wheat field. And you can see just all of the all the stalks of wheat up front and all the little individual kernels on it. But then it just goes and goes and goes. And you could reach out in your mind and grab that one little piece of wheat that's right in front of you. But what if you saw it as people? What if it was the people that were closest to you, your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors? And then it was just faces upon faces upon faces. That's what Jesus is saying. Wake up and look around you. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paid a good wage, and the fruit that they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I want to share a video with you this morning as we prepare to close up. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China at the end of the 19th century. He said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." The 19th century British minister Charles Spurgeon said this, "Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter." Today, I want you to write 3 to 5 people down on the bottom of your sermon notes. I want you to write these names. I want you to put this in a place that you are going to see it, someplace that's right in front of you, whether it's on a mirror or on your dashboard or right there next to your miles per hour, or wherever it is that you will see it, but that you will continue to go back to that and you will pray for those people and that you will find opportunities and seek opportunities to tell them your stories. Invite them to church, but don't take them off that list until you've had an opportunity to talk to them about God. We've got to create a sense of urgency in our hearts. Time is getting short. We need more people who are willing, more people who have that urgency deep down inside of them to take the gospel with them, because every life matters. Every life matters. Pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you that you tenderly draw people to you like you drew me to you. Help me to meet people you are drawing to yourselves, and help me to live a life that points people to you. Father, help me to look for opportunities that you provide to speak the words of the gospel alongside the message of my life. Father God, pray that you would change our hearts, that you would make our hearts beat so fast with an urgency to preach the gospel, to proclaim it to our friends, to tell people your story, how you radically love us so, so much, and the great lengths at which you would go to get and to save us. Father, this morning I pray that we would just develop the sense of urgency. We would understand the sense of urgency that every life matters to you. And that our neighborhoods are so desperate for this urgency, that our coworkers are so desperate for this urgency, for every life is so desperate for this urgency. For without it, they have no hope. Father, use us. Use us. So that we could see every life radically changed by your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.